Well, good morning, everybody. What a joy it is to be here with you this morning. And for me, it's like a homecoming. As Chris just shared, I do have some roots here and some history here, and it's just a real blessing to be with you and to be worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And I will let you know that as we look into the Lord's Word this morning, I am going to be referring to New American Standard Version I'm going to be reading out of, but I'm also going to be using the New King James this morning as well. Now, I know there's a lot of other good versions out there, and if you're following along, maybe in an NIV or an ESV or some other version, you'll have to do as well as you can. But those are the two versions that I'm going to be primarily reading from this morning and drawing our attention to. The Lord put on my heart to share with you a message that I hope will encourage you, as I know it's encouraged me, and that is about the power of faith. And it's such a blessing to know that the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is actually a gift from Him. The faith we have, He gave us. So with that in mind, I would, trusting you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you would open to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read the whole chapter. I'm very excited to hear of some of the things that are happening here on Gabriel Island. I'm very excited to hear that on Tuesday nights you're taking time to gather together to read the Scripture. The Scripture tells us that faith cometh from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so as you gather on Tuesday evenings and read the Word of God, you're going to be infused with increased faith from the Lord Jesus Himself. Because faith cometh from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So we're going to read the whole chapter of Hebrews 11. You're probably very familiar with it. It's about Old Testament saints and the faith that they demonstrated, and it's recorded for our encouragement. And we're just so excited when we read these texts to see what God did in people just like you and I. And, you know, the wonderful thing is that God does supernatural things through just simple clay instruments, because that's all we are, vessels of clay. And so we rejoice in what God is doing. So starting in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. This is an important verse that's coming up right now, everyone. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things yet not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and as innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, they were looking forward, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And if indeed they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants will be called." And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking forward to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say, for time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured. We heard about that this morning. Not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. I'd like us just for a moment to bow before the Lord and ask Him for His help this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your word. We know that whenever You speak forth Your word, You always send it out to accomplish every good thing for which You send it, and it always does that before it comes back to Thee. And so we ask that You would do that this morning, that, Lord, You'd speak into our hearts, to the speaker and hearer alike, that, Lord, You would challenge us, that You would encourage us, that You would build us up in our most holy faith. We thank You for this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. As I've been looking at the scripture this week on the subject of faith, I've become increasingly aware of just how vast this subject is. Time would not begin to permit us to do an exhaustive review of what the Bible teaches about faith. That said, there are two main aspects of faith that I would like us to give consideration to today. The first is saving faith for salvation. We have just read in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, verse 1. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, for anyone who comes to Him must believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's found in verse 6. Paul the Apostle tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, these words: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." One commentator notes that the word "believes" in this verse means to trust, to rely on, to have faith in. When used of salvation, this word usually stresses that faith is not simply a one-time event, but an ongoing process and condition in the life of a believer. We see that in Ephesians 2:8. We're told these words: true saving faith, first of all, true saving faith is supernatural, and it's a gracious gift of God that He produces in the heart. And that is what we see in Ephesians 2:8, which says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." From this verse, it becomes clear that one must believe in God for salvation. But even that faith is a gift provided from God. That's amazing to me. True saving faith is comprised of three components. First, it's mental. The mind understands the gospel and truth about Christ. As we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, these words: "So faith comes from hearing." I've talked about this already today. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Secondly, it's emotional. One embraces the truth of the gospel message with sorrow over sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 says, "For sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation." And thirdly, it's willful. The sinner submits his will to Christ and trusts in Him alone as the only hope of salvation. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I put that out to you this morning. If there is anyone here who has not done that, that's all you need to do. You just need to believe in what the Lord Jesus has provided for you and accept it into your heart and share it with somebody that you've made that decision. And God will set you free and put you on the life of faith. Faith for service is the other aspect that I'd like us to think about this morning. We've just thought about faith regarding our salvation, and that's when each of us, of course, has to first come to Christ through God. The second aspect of faith has to do with God's equipping the saints. That's you and I, for service. Do you know that we were saved unto good works? This part of faith is more involved in the life of the believer in the area of obedience and spiritual service, and requires us to do a search into the testimony of some of the saints' lives showcased in Hebrews chapter 11 that we've read this morning. But just before we look at their lives, let's consider a few verses that tell us about faith given for service. Romans 12:3 says these words: "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." That's given to you for service. Or it's rendered in the King James Version, the New King James, the last part of that verse is, "God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So then this faith for service is supplied by God so that you and I will be able to serve our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that lives within each of us. Look at what we're told about employing our gift of service in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to turn there, I'll wait for you while you do that. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're looking at two verses, verses 10 and 11. First Peter 4:10-11. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's look at some of these Old Testament saints for a little while to see just how they lived out their faith and how God provided that faith to them for practical service. I'd like us to think about a few men this morning. I think it does us good to be encouraged by these stories. And the first man, though he's not specifically listed in Hebrews chapter 11, he is in their number, without a doubt. And that is Job. Amazing story. Job, as you're probably familiar, is quite a lengthy book. It's 42 chapters in length. But the bulk of what happens really happens in the first two chapters. And then the dialogue follows thereafter. Job is a very successful man. He has a lot of wealth. He has a large family. But he loves the Lord God, and he honors God in everything he does. And he always puts God first in everything. And even God talks about him as being an upright man. And he was, shall I put it this way, God was very, very pleased with his servant Job. We know this because of the dialogue that happened between God and the enemy of God, which is Satan. And if you begin to read in the beginning of Job, you'll see the dialogue of what happens between God and the enemy of God regarding Job. And God does grant permission for the enemy to reach into Job's life to test him. Think about this, what happens to Job in one day. A day comes along, and one of his servants comes running in out of breath. And he says, "The Sabaeans have just attacked your servants down in the fields where the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And finishing saying that, and a second servant arrives with the news that fire fell from God, according to the servant, from heaven, and destroyed all the sheep that were grazing, and all of the shepherds that were looking after the sheep, and he alone was the only one that survived to come back and tell him. While he was saying that, a third servant comes running in and says the Chaldeans came in, and they divided their numbers into three groups and were a raiding party, and they took all of your camels, and they killed all of your servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone am left. And I've come to tell you. While he's saying that, a fourth servant comes in and says, your sons and daughters, of which he had seven sons, three daughters, your sons and daughters were gathered together in the oldest son's house, having a time of family celebration. And behold, a wind came from the wilderness, struck the four corners of the roof of the house, and it collapsed, and all of the young people are dead. And I alone survived and have come to tell you. He hears this in a matter of about as quick as what you've just heard me tell you. Not a good day. Job, what does he do? Well, of course, he's heartbroken. Of course, he's grieving more the loss of his children than his worldly goods. But what does he do? As is the custom of the day, he shaves his head, he tears his robes, and he sits down, and he worships his Creator. And he says, naked I came from the womb, and naked I shall return when I die. The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's faith that God provided him. You can't say that if it's not real. You can't say that in that kind of testing. But it gets worse. The enemy of God wants more ground to attack Job, and it's given to him by God above. And Job is physically struck. His health is destroyed. He's got infested boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he's in absolute physical anguish. He's sitting in the ash heap with a broken piece of pottery, scraping himself with these diseased, infected boils so that the poison will come out. And his wife says to him, do you still hold your integrity of your faith in God? Curse him and die. His wife tells him that. And he says, God has given us good things, and he has blessed us. Shall we not also be willing to receive adversity from him? In all of those things, Job did not sin, and he was obedient because his faith was anchored in him. They don't even recognize Job. And it's so shocking what they see that when they arrive, get this. This is hard to comprehend, people. They arrive there and they sit down with them for 7 days and seven nights, and they that this man is in, and his suffering is so immense that they're just there wanting to let him know that they want to encourage him and support him, but they can't even say a word. But then when they do start to speak, the enemy even gets a hold into Job's comforters. And instead of them being comforters, they come along with this counsel. Job, God never causes the righteous to suffer, only those that are sinful. If you repent of your sin, God will restore you. That's all you've got to do, Job. And yet Job hadn't sinned. And as we've heard it said in other situations, with friends like that, who needs enemies? We hear Job's most powerful words, I believe, of faith in Job 13:15, when he says this, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Hallelujah. My life that I have is a gift from God, and if he take it, I am with him. I'm with him forever. I can trust in him. You know, yesterday we went down to the Gabriela Cemetery. We went there because their remains were laid to rest, and we went there to just remember and reflect. They're not there. Hallelujah. They're not in the grave. They're with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and everyone that's in there that died in faith is there also with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So while we were there, there was no sorrow. There was only joy in that inexpressible and full of glory because of what God does. Let's move on to another man. That is an amazing story, I believe, found in Judges chapter 6 through 8. Now, these stories, I have to tell you, I mean, you're probably going to think, man, this guy's a long-winded speaker. And I apologize for that, but these stories are so good, they've got to be told. But we don't have time to go into them in specific detail, so I would encourage you to read them. You'll find Gideon's story in Judges chapters 6 through 8. The Midianites were oppressing the people of Israel. Israel had fallen once again into sin during the time of the judges that were ruling the nation of Israel. They had fallen into sin because they continued to go back to worshiping idols and false gods. And so God would allow these various different peoples to come in and oppress the nation of Israel, to bring them back to their senses, to bring them back to himself. And there's this time where there's a man who God decides to use in the most miraculous way. And his name was Gideon. And he speaks to Gideon and he says, you know, this problem you see with the Midianites, I'm going to bring it to an end and I'm going to use you. And I am going to deliver the hand of Midian, or all of Midian, into your hand, I should say, just to, like it was as if you yourself did it. In fact, Judges 6:16 says, that the Lord chose and sent Gideon to overthrow and defeat Midian as one man. Now, I want us to give thought to what's happened. Midian and the sons of the East and the Ishmaelites would come together in vast raiding parties into Israel. And they were like locusts. They would strip everything. They would take all the livestock, they would take all of the harvest, and they would also occupy the land. Well, there was this time where the army of Midian and the sons of the East came up against Israel to actually do them battle. And God starts to work and bring about some amazing results. God tells Gideon to get Israel together. And he says to them in Judges 7:2, actually speaking to Gideon, Gideon had gathered these few tribes together, and he had 32,000 men with him. The army, by the way, of the enemy was much larger than that, and we'll talk about that in a moment. 32,000 men. And the Lord says this to Gideon in Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, because if I do so, Israel's going to boast that she did it on her own and that it had nothing to do with me, their God. So the numbers have to be reduced. Tell everybody who's afraid, that doesn't want to go to war, to go home. Well, I don't think that's what you would normally want to do in a military campaign, but that's what Gideon was told. So in faith, he obeyed God. And of that 32,000, 22,000 left. You got 10,000 left. God says the numbers are still too great. I can't let you go to battle with that many men. I'm going to test the men. You're going to take them down by the river's edge, and you're going to ask them all to go down and get a drink. And while they're drinking, I'm going to tell you which ones I've selected. And Gideon gets told that those that get down on their knees and lap up the water like a dog aren't going to be chosen. Those that get down and just scoop the water with their hand and bring it to their face, those are the ones he's going to choose. That number drops from 10,000 to 300. 300. Now you want to know the size of the Midianite, Amalekite, and Sons of the East army that was out in the valley waiting to do battle against Gideon and his men? 135,000. It said that when they came in, they, as I've already alluded to, they were like locusts. They scattered. They were across the entire valley. They were innumerable. 135,000. God says, 300 men, Gideon. Well, Gideon is even encouraged by the Lord. The Lord tells him, if you're a little bit fearful, I don't know, if you may be a little bit fearful, I might be 300 men, 135,000, just over there wanting to shake my head. I might be a little fearful. Well, the Lord tells Gideon, if you're a little fearful, go on down secretly to the Amalekite camp, the Midianite camp, and I'm going to let you hear something that's going to encourage you. So he goes down with his servant, and there is two men that are speaking one to another, and one's relaying a dream. And he says, you know, I had this dream, and this animal came tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it struck the tent, and the tent collapsed. And the other man said, that is Gideon, who God has raised up in Israel, and he has given the Midianite camp into their hands. And we're done for. God is going to deliver us into their hands. And when Gideon heard this, of course, he was encouraged. So he goes back. He tells the 300 men, look, guys, we're going to break up into three groups. And here's what we're going to do. Now, we know the Lord had to have told him this, but as we see what he did, it was pretty amazing. First of all, they don't take any armor, nothing. They take a trumpet, they take a pitcher, and they take a torch. Now, it's nighttime. It's about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night when this happened. And Gideon says to the 300 men, we're breaking into three groups, and you're all to watch what I do. And what we're going to do is we're going to surround the camp, because the camp was in the valley. We're going to go around the camp up on the hillsides, and we've got our torches in the pitchers so they can't be seen. And when we get up there and we're all positioned, we're going to blow our trumpets, all 300 of them, and then we're going to break our pitchers so that now the light is exposed. And we're going to be saying in a loud voice, the sword of the Lord and for Gideon. And that's exactly what they did. And the spirit of the Lord fell upon the Midianite camp. And all of the men that were in that camp were struck with fear. And in their fear, they started to run. And in their fear and in their running, they started to turn their swords one against the other and started to kill each other with a massive slaughter. When the sun rose the next morning, there laid 120,000 of them dead. Only 15,000 that had fled had gone further away. And they had never, those 300 men, never even moved from where they stood. Holding their horses and blowing the trumpet. It was faith. God always does this, people. He always chooses to use his power through the faith of his instrument. That's you and I. Just like Gideon. Just like Job. Amazing victory. How about the most, probably one of the best known stories in the Bible? David and Goliath. You go into 1 Samuel chapter 17. And here's this young boy who's sent by his father Jesse to go up to the army of Israel, which is being led by King Saul, who is in battle array against the Philistines, to see how they're doing and to take some supplies, because David's two oldest brothers are there. And he gets up there and he hears this mighty warrior of the Philistine camp that has been coming out for days now and evening making this charge. In fact, he did it for 40 days, this charge. Imagine, if you will, and you're picture this in your mind's eye, you've got the camp of Israel on the mountains on one side, the valley in between, and the camp of the Philistines on the other. And Goliath comes walking out, and he's a man that's over 9 feet tall. In fact, if you actually break it down, he was approximately 9 feet 9 inches tall. And he comes out, and he's wearing a lot of armor, and he's fully suited up. He's got his shield, which is being carried by a shield bearer. He's got a sword. He's got a javelin. He's wearing leg armor. He's wearing all of this armor. And he comes out and he defies the armies of the living God. And he says, send out your best warrior to fight me. And whoever dies on the battlefield, the other side will become the servants. So if I die, the Philistines will become your servants. If Your warrior that comes up to fight me dies, then you'll become our servants. Well, everybody in Israel is afraid. Nobody will go out. No one has any faith. David comes along, the shepherd boy. He hears this, and the long and the short of it is, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? Well, the word comes to King Saul, and so he's brought before King Saul, and we know the story well. King Saul finally agrees to allow him to go into battle, but after trying on King Saul's armor, his personal armor, which he insisted David had to wear, David says, I can't use these. I don't know how to use these. I don't need to try them out. They're too big for me, too heavy. And so he takes all his armor off, and he goes to the brook, and he pulls out five little smooth stones, and he's got his sling, and he puts the five little smooth stones in his shepherd's pouch, and he goes out to meet this giant. Amazing. I mean, you'd think the guy had a death wish, right? And yet, the amazing fact is that faith is at work here, and God is doing something that only can be explained by his miraculous power. Of course, the Philistine giant Goliath looks at him and says, he was actually annoyed. He was insulted. He says, you come out to fight me with sticks, like I'm a dog? I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air today and the beasts of the field. And David says to him, you know, you come out to me with your armor, you know, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel that you have defied. And this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines. You notice he steps it up? The Philistines said it was just going to be David. David says, but the Lord's going to give not only you, but all of your camp into our hands. And all the Philistine camp is going to be fed upon by the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all of this assembly shall know too that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And of course we know the outcome. David goes out and he takes one stone, he puts it in the sling, and he slings it. There's a song we sing about it. Stone in the air, and the giant came tumbling down. Well, the stone hit him right in the forehead, sunk into his forehead. He dropped. David goes running up, pulls out Goliath's massive sword out of his own sheath, and cuts off his head. And of course, then we see the armies of Israel pursuing the Philistines, and the victory was the Lord's. How about Elijah? He's another guy that comes along. First Kings, we see him. He says, who is God? He goes up to King Ahab, and he says, bring all the prophets of Baal out. 450 of them, I believe, is what you have. Bring them out, and bring the people of Israel with you. And there's going to be a showdown, basically, to find out who is God. And he says to the people, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. In that chapter, 1 Kings 18 and verse 24, we see Elijah said this. He says to the 450 prophets of Baal, he says, we've got two bowls here. I'm going to have one, you're going to have one. Build your altar and call upon your God. You go first because there's 450 of you. And call on your name, on the name of your God. And the God who answers with fire from heaven, he is God. And you know, the people, when they heard that, they said, oh, we like that. That's a good idea. Let's do that, yeah. And so the prophets of Baal start jumping around at 9 o'clock in the morning or thereabouts, and they cry out, oh, Baal, hear us. Answer us. And they danced around from 9 until noon, 3 hours. At noon, Elijah starts to mock them. He says, I think you better call out with a louder voice. Because, if he's a god, he's either away on a trip or he's occupied. Maybe he's asleep. You need to call out louder. So he's mocking them. And the prophets of Baal did just that. They cried out louder, and they started to literally cut themselves with knives and lances until doesn't sound nice, but until the blood gushed out, it tells us that in verse 28 of 1 Kings 18. They raved and carried on until the evening sacrifice of 3 p.m. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah says to all the people, "Come to me." And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and he takes 12 stones and puts them together as was commanded of the Lord to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he puts the wood upon the altar, and he cuts up the ox, and he puts it upon the altar. And then he digs this deep ditch all the way around the altar, and he says to those standing by, "Grab those four large pitchers there and go over to the water, fill them up, bring them over here, and pour it over the altar." So they did. Then he says, "It's not enough. Go back and get those four pitchers filled up again." So they come back again with four more. And he tells them to do it a third time. 12 pitchers. These are not little water jugs, by the way. These are large pitchers poured over the altar of the Lord. And then, if that wasn't enough, he went and got enough water to fill up the entire ditch that he had dug around the altar of the Lord. And he cries out to the Lord at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he says these words, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," or Israel, "today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I've done all of these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are Lord, and that you are turning back the heart of the people to you again." God's response was immediate. The fire of the Lord fell down from heaven, and it burnt the offering, and it burnt up the wood, and it burnt up the stones, and it burnt up the dust, and it licked up all the water, so that the response of the people was that they fell and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." That was faith again being demonstrated. You know, there's so many stories we could look at in Hebrews chapter 11, but realizing that time is moving on, I'm going to actually leave some of them out because we just don't have the time. But I would encourage you to look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were told to bow before the 90-foot statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and all the peoples were told as well that you will bow and worship that statue when you hear the music, and if you don't, the fiery furnace, which I would suggest to you was very visible for all to see, you're going to be immediately thrown in there. I'm not going to go into that story. You know the story, and if you don't, go read it. And if you haven't read it for some time, read it again, because it's again a story of faith. And they even said to the king this, "Even if our God does not choose to save us from that furnace, we will not bow and worship the statue that you set up, because we will bow and worship our God and Him alone." And God did a mighty miracle. A mighty, mighty miracle. Read that story. As I've said, time's marching on, and I don't want to take too much of your time, but let's consider in conclusion of these stories some closing remarks that I was thinking about this week. These stories testify to the faith of these men that we've considered today. And we have to remember a very important truth. In each of these stories, there is a common denominator. We have an enemy who will challenge and attack us every way possible. We see it clearly in Job when Satan sought God's permission to level such serious assaults against God's servant. And we can see this in the stories of all the other men as well. Ephesians chapter 6, the latter part of the verse, tells us that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. The prophets of Baal, the army of Midian, Goliath, and even King Nebuchadnezzar, who we didn't really look at the story too much, all of those people, all of those men that were opposition to God's servants were simply the blood instruments in the hands of the enemy of God. We are instructed as Christians to wear the full armor of God. That's every day, people. Every day. When you wake up in the morning, when I wake up in the morning, I should ask God to so equip me so that that day I stand firm in his armor that he has provided in faith so that I can resist the attacks of the enemy. One of the essential pieces of that armor is the shield of faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that that piece of armor is what we use for extinguishing the flaming arrows of the evil one. In each of these story accounts, these men demonstrated full well that they were using that shield of faith that extinguished the assaults of Satan against them as it was launched through the circumstances in which they lived. And it's important to realize that that will be true for us as well. As we lift up that shield of faith and hold it out against our adversary, he will not succeed in the attack to thwart the purpose of God that's being manifested in and through your life and mine. The outworking of our faith is the highest demonstration of our service to God. When non-believers like Nebuchadnezzar of old see and witness us demonstrating our faith, when we're facing severe trials, and think of those people that we heard about today that were being martyred for their faith, those Ethiopian believers in Libya by ISIS. Think of them as a practical example, demonstrating their faith in such severe trials that it cost them their lives. That willing submission to God demonstrates our powerful connection to him, the reality of what and who we believe in. As Hebrews 11:6 says, as we've already looked at, and without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. It's important that we remember that none of these men were spiritual giants, and then therefore somehow get us off the hook. Oh, well, that was okay for them. But, you know, surely God's not going to expect that of us. These men that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 are just ordinary believers like you and me. And there's another book you can read that is not the Bible, but talks about others that have laid down their lives and sacrificed themselves to the Lord during the church era. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read that book and see that that story of faith continues on in the church today, just as we heard already today as well. Remember that James, in his book, tells us in chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a man with a nature just like mine, just like yours. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he told Ahab, get on home because the rain is coming. He prayed that it would rain, and 3.5 years later, the rain came. What we see in these believers is this. They were sold out for Christ. They were steadfast in their commitment to an almighty God. We should be encouraged by these wonderful testimonies. And let me say this to you. If you're struggling in your faith, consider that the same God who performed these miracles that we talked about this morning is now residing in you through the power of his Holy Spirit. That same God. He's the God of the Old Testament isn't dead, people. The God of the Old Testament is alive in his church. And he dwells within his people through the Holy Spirit. Let me encourage you with some practical advice. These stories are wonderful, but if you want to make it even more personal, if you have seen things that God has done in your life, and if you haven't started to do it, start to journal them down. You see a miracle that the Lord does, write it down. Even put the date down. When times of testing come along and you're feeling discouraged, open it up and read it and be encouraged. Consider others that you know right here in the Gabriela Fellowship Church, and you see what God is doing in their lives. Write their testimonies down and be encouraged by that. God is moving in wonderful ways. I've heard from Earl and Chris what the Lord has been doing here at the Gabriela Fellowship Church, and I'm thrilled. I'm absolutely thrilled because the same God of faith that we read in these stories is the same God that says, I love my children at the Gabriela Fellowship Church. I have a plan for the children that I have at the Gabriela Fellowship Church. I want to use the people that I have at the Gabriela Fellowship Church. And if they will but just listen to me and seek me and serve me, I'm going to do things where they're going to say, that was a miracle, like what we read today. I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the message that I heard such encouraging words that on Tuesday nights, you're getting together to read vast portions of Scripture. For those of you that are coming out and doing that, God's blessing is going to be poured out upon you, and I encourage you, stay steadfast with that and watch what God is going to do. For those of you that haven't taken opportunity with that yet, you're missing a wonderful opportunity. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Read it, and he will infuse it into your heart so that you will live it and believe it, and then you will see miracles happening in your life too, because he is the same God today as he was yesterday, and he still works within his people. Amen? Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your encouraging word through the examples of lives living that have been lived, that have followed you in faith, and that have trusted you for the impossible. And God, we know that you move freely through the realm of the impossible. So no matter what the testing might be, whether it be a health issue, whether it be a lost job, or even a breakup in the home where marriages have fallen apart, Lord, you are greater than our problems, and you do move freely through the realm of the impossible. Help us to seek you and trust you for all the good things that you have for us, and may we walk in obedience to you and your word. We thank you for these wonderful blessings from you on high. In Jesus we pray. Amen.